Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. And a very happy new year to you all. If I didn't get round to see you before the service, a very happy new year to you. It's great to be back together as a company of God's people. Thank you, Paul, for leading us in our worship and reflection too. And, you know, I feel so blessed and encouraged. And, you know, it's not every week you can say it, but I think at the start of a new year, you know, I feel blessed as the pastor here, you know, to know that we've got those that are committed to come and lead us and encourage us in our own hearts as we worship the Lord. Don't you? Yeah, I understand you do. Well done. Now, for me, thinking about the first words of a new year start quite a long time before the new year itself actually begins. And I'm going to give you those first words in a moment. If you haven't got them before you, they won't be familiar, but for many of you, you'll already know what they are. And some of you are familiar with the fact that there's a lot of famous people well known for their last words. But I was listening the other day to repeat a program on Radio 4, I'm Sorry I Haven't Got a Clue. Now, I do like I'm Sorry I Haven't Got a Clue. And one of the things that the panel were asked to suggest were some of the first words of famous people, maybe alive now or maybe dead, what they might have said first when they entered the world through birth. And somebody suggested that the escapologist, for instance, Harry Houdini, might have come out with the words, da-da! Whereas, of course, Alfred Hitchcock, you know, the scary film director, might have said, boo! You know? Somebody was wondering whether Janet Street Porter might have said, when do I get the teeth? William Hague might have said, these are just a few that I can remember, am I always going to look like this? David Frost might have declared, hello, good evening, and talcum. I like that. Arthur Scargill might have come out announcing, I'm out! Everyone out! For those of you who go back that far. And Rick Parfitt of Status Quo, you'll have to think about this, might have come out asking, where are the two other chords? You can think about that over lunch, and if you don't know what it is, then ask somebody to explain it to you. Well, my first words are not words that you've got to guess about this morning. I hope after being here for 6 years now, you know, you wouldn't need to guess what they're going to be. We've written them out for you on the motto card for the year. Please, if you didn't get one when you came in, take one on your way out. Put it on the fridge. Put it somewhere that you can read it daily. And remember to pray for the life of the fellowship as we seek to do what it says on the card. Now we get to the verse in a moment, but the key phrase for us this coming year is shadowing our Savior. Our SOS vision, for those of you who have not been a part of it, and that's great, you know, we want you to be a part of it now. Serving our Shirley, that's our SOS. You know, God reminds me, and I hope he continues to remind you, every time I hear a siren go off around Shirley, and it is quite often I hear a siren go off around Shirley, I'm stirred to remember the vision and mission of Shirley Baptist Church to serve our Shirley. And this year the focus is going to be on shadowing our Saviour. Following our master in who we are and what we do. To put it in words that you've got on the card and hopefully come up there, to closely follow Jesus is to follow Jesus closely. I put it the other way on the card because I want you to think about that quite a lot this year and to reflect on it either way and see how it comes together in your own mind. But simply what I'm saying is this, that the more we shadow Jesus in how we live our lives, the more we'll shine the light of his life on to others too. And that's why Paul could say without any undue sense of pride, what seems on the surface to be the most arrogant thing to say, he can say this lovely thing, which is our motto text for this coming year, and it's this, Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Yeah, that's an incredible thing to say, isn't it? For Paul, follow my example. How many of us this morning could say that and really mean it to anybody else? You look at me, you watch me, you listen to me, you come and follow me around for a few days and you follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, he could say it without pride and humility, because true Christian discipleship is not about anyone following us, but it's about everyone following Christ in such a way that others will want to follow him too when they look at how we follow him. Isn't that a great ambition to have? Isn't that a great goal to work towards and to seek God's spirit and support in? I think it is. And if I can give you a thought to treasure that I hope is going to be more than just for this message, more than just a motto for the year, but actually the very aim of our life, I phrased it like this. We are to become disciples of Jesus who make disciples for Jesus. That really is the kernel of truth of what shadowing our Saviour is all about for me this year. That more and more, Lord, give me the heart to become a disciple of yours in such a way that when people are looking at me, listening to me, seeing my reaction to the way I react to certain things, you know what? They're not going to take notice of me. Ultimately, they're just going to take notice of you. And they're not going to follow the one that I'm following. Isn't that what it's about? I hope and pray that it is. I don't know if any of you can remember when you were younger, before the Xbox was on the scene and PlayStations were out there and social media ruled the roost of many hearts and minds. One of the popular games that I used to play as a little boy was a simple game called Follow the Leader. Or the head of the line. You know, you get somebody who wanted a lead, and everybody would line up behind them. And then, of course, the leader would start doing all kinds of things. Some of them were more sensible than others. And those that followed had to do exactly what he did or she did. And the more difficult it was to copy, the more people dropped out, or the more embarrassing it was to copy, because some of the leaders that I followed did some things that really I don't think I was equipped to mimic. And then as people began to drop out, you were left with the one person behind the leader who had been following. Then they became the leader and the whole game started again. Any of you remember that? Oh, they were days, weren't they? Weren't they great days? No computer screen in view whatsoever. Now, to me, I know it's not a game. Shadowing our Saviour is not a game. It's a daily life that we live. But the first words that Jesus put before those who would become his first disciples were what? Follow me. They were the Lord's first words. Follow me. Follow me. And then having given them these first words, he then follows those words up by telling them, those who are going to follow him, to go out and find others and help them to follow him too. Because disciples of Jesus want to go out and make disciples for Jesus. That's our vision. That's our heart. Jesus wants followers of his to make followers of him. And that's what shadowing our Saviour is all about. And the more closely we follow our Lord, the more closely like him we become. And the more those that follow us and watch us are going to be more and more taken up with him. That's the heart of every Christian, isn't it? So that the way we follow itself becomes an act of worship, and people give him the praise and him the glory, even when they look at the likes of us. Isn't that amazing? The worst thing to happen to anybody is when they serve the Lord, in a sense that people get taken up with you as the servant and they forget the one you're serving. Remember me telling you years ago when I first came here, some of you still remember being back in school, you know, where they had a blackboard And the teacher normally had one of those great big pointer things that he pointed to things on the board. Do you remember a teacher doing that, some of you? How many of you ever took notice of the pointer? You didn't take notice of the pointer, you only took notice of what the pointer was pointing to. Take notice of us in that sense, but Lord, please help people to take notice of you in the way that we live, that so glorifies and honors you, that we become disciples of Jesus, who make disciples for Jesus. And I pray that that will be my heart's desire this year and yours too. Now, very quickly, let me just underline a few things here that I hope will at least whet our appetite as we follow Jesus through a number of the things that he did and try and learn from him in our own lives as this series progresses. But just taking our simple text for this morning, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let me underline what I call the simple principle here. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, says Paul. That is to say, the more closely that we follow the example of Jesus ourselves, the more closely we become an example of him for others to follow. It's not rocket science, is it? It is so simple, and yet at the same time, it is such a profound thing. Because there's such a long way to go in that process. And that's what makes it such an exciting thing. That yes, we've been gifted salvation in Jesus Christ, and we can never lose that. But there's a process of sanctification in Jesus Christ that goes on day to day as he changes us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to become more like him, that makes following him such a delight, such a joy. I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. Paul, could you come and just stand up here just for a minute? You know, I want Paul to play a sinner this morning. Now, I know I'm going to ask you to stretch your imaginations. Such a handsome fella. You know, his wife sitting there incredulously thinking, he's not a sinner. I know he's not, Laura. Just for this morning, stretch your imagination, please. Paul's going to be the sinner. You know, we won't go into what's in his heart and mind as the sinner, but just take it from me. He's a sinner. Now, let's see who else. James, would you come and be the saint? Now, this doesn't take any imagination, does it? I mean, honestly, you could have left your halo there, all right? Now, I think when I look at the Bible, I'm not going to give you a name for the sinner. You can come up with whoever you think is the worst sinner in the world. And, you know, in your own minds, you come up with that and you picture it here. But I think for many people, the Apostle Paul, who's written what we've read this morning, would probably be the best example of someone who followed Christ ever. Now, I'm not going to fight you over that. I'm just suggesting it. So, James, you're going to be Paul, a saint, right? Made for the role, isn't he? Now, even more than this, Kathy, would you come up, please? Because this is, again, this takes no imagination. I want my dear wife, I want you to play the part of the Lord Jesus. You're laughing, it's no imagination to me. Now, what I want you to understand here, you know, in this simple principle of, you know, us being the example that other people can look at, so that they want to go and follow the example of Christ themselves. What I want you to understand is the joy in this process of sanctification. We call it sanctification. So the moment a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, believes him for all that's promised through his death and resurrection, repents of their sin, that means they're so sorry for having committed it in the first place that now in their heart, if they had the opportunity to do it again, they wouldn't. And they put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness that they need for that sin. The sinner becomes the saint. Are you with me so far? Okay? The sinner becomes the saint. So Paul was not such a good person before he knew Christ. He was Saul. But when he becomes Paul, he becomes a saint. But look at the gap. Look at the gap between Paul, between the Apostle Paul, James, I know it gets confusing now, between the Apostle Paul, James, and a sinner here that he once was. It's not much of a gap, even at that point of conversion. Do you hear what I'm saying? But the gap between the Apostle Paul, now converted, And I can't go any further than this. If I would, I'd take you right over there. And Jesus, it's still huge, isn't it? It's still huge. Now, Paul knew. You read it to the Philippians. He knew what God had saved him from. He knew what he'd left behind. And he knew what God was bringing him to. And he said, I'm going to leave that which is behind. I'm going to forget that which is behind. I'm going to strain towards that which is ahead. Because I've not obtained it. This is Paul. And so the process of Jesus taking us from the place of salvation, which he gives us, to where we're following Christ. This is the nice part of the sermon. Where we're following Christ and becoming like him. That's what this principle is about. It's not me becoming a better person. I'm never going to be a better person. That person's got to be left behind. That person's given up to Jesus Christ. Because what I don't need is a better life. I need a new life. And that's what God has given me in Christ. And the outworking of that new life, as I follow him, takes me nearer and nearer and nearer to the one I love the most. Amen? So, thank you for helping. Give them a round of applause. They deserve that, don't they? That's what it's about. That simple, simple principle. That we want to follow Christ in order that others who follow us want to follow him better themselves. And enjoy the journey. It's not just a case of getting to heaven. The moment we get to heaven, that transformation's going to be complete. That's why for the first 1,000 years up there, we'll hardly recognize each other. As we see so much of the Lord. More in each other, but it'd be wonderful getting to know him. I love what Billy Graham said at this point, and I think it wonderfully sums it up what I've been saying. He says, a Christian, when you think of example, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. A Christian is a heart through which Christ loves. And a Christian is a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. And I love that because it's all about following him and his example, nothing and no one else. And that principle, which is so simple of Christian discipleship, is that as we closely follow him and shadow him, then the more closely like him we will become, and consequently, the more likely in him we will be to show others how to shadow him too. Amen. Paul doesn't say, does he, follow my example as I follow popular opinion. He doesn't say, follow my example as I follow church tradition. He doesn't say, follow my example as I follow the path of least resistance, or as I follow what I prefer doing best, or as I follow the law of the land. That's not a bad thing to follow the law of the land, but at the point where the law of the land breaks from the law of God, we turn aside from it. But Paul's saying, follow my example for this one reason and one reason only, and it doesn't get any simpler than this, that you might follow his example and shadow our Savior. Amen. Now, the other thing that I want to say, and that honours God, and I know that that should hit the sweet spot if we're excited about following the Lord, but the other thing I want to say that follows from that is not just a simple practice, but the sinless practice. And I put the emphasis this time on the word example here, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, not because, as I've kind of highlighted already, I think for 1 minute that we're ever going to get everything right this side of heaven. That's a great thing for a pastor to admit, isn't it? We're not going to get everything right this side of heaven. You know, so cut me a bit of slack once in a while if I do get it wrong. But because we at least need to remember, and we can forget in the times that we live and the culture that we're in and the ease in which it's possible, we can forget just how grievous and how hurtful sin is to our most holy God. I feel that sometimes, you know, sin can just kind of wash off us like water off a duck's back. I'm not here to condemn anybody. You know, the Lord didn't come to condemn. We know he came to save. But for those of us who know and love him, who want to follow after him and shadow him, we have to have some understanding that the very things that break the heart of God ought to break our hearts. Don't you think? When was the last time we cried over our sin? I know in Christ, as we've had pictured here this morning, it hurt him to hell to save us hurting in hell. He paid a high price for my sin and for your sin. And when I'm saying that following his example is about sinless practice, it's not that I'm suggesting that we can be sinlessly perfect, but that in that process of transformation, there ought to be the ambition to bring glory to God in such a way that what I do ought to at least have the intent to begin with not to break the heart of God, because it's dishonoring to him. Now, we're okay about that with the big things, aren't we? You know, I'm here to preach a sermon on committing adultery. We know that's not a thing that God would have us to do. You know, we mustn't bear a grudge. You know, we've got to be in Christ prepared to forgive others because he's forgiven so much in us. We should not be people that lie because we worship a God who's not a liar. Should not be people that steal, whether it's something from a shop or somebody's reputation through gossip, because we worship a God who's not a stealer but a giver. Now, those things we're familiar with, those things most of us would probably have no thought about doing. But in the context, of course, in which Paul is telling us to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, he's talking about issues. Namely, for him, this issue of meat given to idols, should it be eaten or should it not be eaten, where actually the answer's not simply black and white. And I can't unpack all of that this morning. It's not my intention to. But I think it's a great sadness that when there's so much that we ought to be exemplifying in our lives as a unity in the spirit of God's work in us, that even today there are so many Christians falling out about issues that really they no need to be falling out about. Because how will men know that you're my disciples? How are they going to know it if you have love one for another? There's enough easy things for us to kind of struggle with. Not the kind of issue of meat being eaten that's given to idols. There's all kinds of issues today, isn't there? What we do on a Sunday, that was a big issue growing up. You know, do we drink wine? Is one glass okay? Is no glass okay? You know, should we go to a particular place of entertainment? Is that something that I should go to? These are issues that we bring before the Lord and we determine in our own conscience before him. Is it right for me to do this, Lord? I've told you many times, and I'm not setting the standard here, but for me, I won't play golf on a Sunday. Because everybody that plays golf on a Sunday is more wicked than me? No. But because for me, I wouldn't feel I could honor God in doing it. That's for me. I'm not setting the standard for you. I'm not going to fall out with you if you take a different view. Because our unity is in the Spirit, and we want to bless the world with an example where a broken and fractured world can see where sinners become saints, and as they move closer to the Lord Jesus, all those things that potentially divide are immaterial. Because there's bigger and more eternal things that need to be settled first. Amen? Amen? I think these are things that we will look at, but hopefully not get too taken up with. And when we know that, I think we'll get the benefit of it. I love what Spurgeon said in the context of this. I find this really challenging, but I think it's brilliant. He said, I believe the holier, and okay, remember his time. I believe the holier a man becomes, or the holier a woman becomes, the holier a person becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. That's what I'm talking about in sinless practice. It's not that I think we're all going to get it right every time. You know, we're on the journey, aren't we? We're on the journey towards Christ. But don't know about you, but I feel the closer I get to the light, the more dirt that's revealed in me brings me to my knees and says, look, Sean, how on earth can you get up and preach on a Sunday? It is that sense of wanting to be everything that God wants us to be. Not by measuring ourselves against one another, but just by being honest and open enough with the Lord. Do you remember how Edgar Guest put it? Just give you a couple of verses of these wonderful lines. You know them well. I'd rather see a sermon. This is the point of example. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one every day. It's not that sermons are bad. I'm for sermons, or I wouldn't be here. It's not that sermons with words are bad. But actually, if your deeds don't match your words, what's the point of them? So he says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one every day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see a good put in action is what everybody needs. Now I pray that we'll have that desire to shadow our Saviour this coming year, so that as he leads us into places where the temptation may be to fall out with each other rather than figure out with each other how we can stay united when our consciences may be going in different directions, that will be worth shadowing him for, would it not? As somebody else said, a divided church will never heal a broken nation. Let's make sure that what we do is uplifting and edifying. And let's make sure, says Paul, in all of this, that we don't seek our own good, but the good of others. In other words, as Bob Goff put it, great pastor, don't let being right talk you out of being kind. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Isn't that a lovely combination? Please God, in this simple principle of allowing me to follow you and through therefore my example, stirring others to want to do it too, help me to have that sinless practice that recognizes my own faults and failings and puts the focus upon what you need to do in me rather than somebody else. Please, even when I know I'm right, never let me be unkind, because people will judge the Lord by us, won't they? Children know all too well that their parents are judged by what they do. If British soldiers engage in acts of cruelty, it tarnishes the reputation of the whole of the United Kingdom. And the same is true of football fans, isn't it? Here come the British. Here come the British. Well, there's one other thing, and I'm through, and then we've got the young people coming back in to say our prayer of fresh covenant. And I just want to underline this very quickly, that from that simple principle to that sinless practice comes ultimately, and this is why we've got to follow, the saving potential. That's what blesses me here. I underline that word follow because it's in the text and it's a statement that grows out of what immediately comes before it when Paul says, I try to please everybody in every way, seeking the good of many. Why? What's it all about? Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you encouraging us to do it? What are you an example for? What is it we're going to follow? So that they may be saved. The saving potential here through the life of anyone who shadows the Saviour and follows the Master and lives to please everybody in every way. That's the way that Paul puts it. I know when you think about pleasing everybody in every way, you think, well, that's never going to happen because that's impossible. I'm not talking about pleasing people in that maddening way that tries to keep them happy. You're never going to do it. You'd be like the juggler, won't you? He's got 1,000 plates and he's trying to keep them all spinning. It's never going to happen. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about an attitude that recognises in following Christ that trying to please every single one is only about that desire that we have to enrich them and that our life, by example, will touch them so that they can seek to follow Christ and shadow him too. And some need saving from their sin, but every soul is worth it, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning, you know, and it's your sin. You know, you're poor. Well, you haven't got to stay poor. You can become James. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm just here to tell you that you're worth it. You are worth it. That's why he gave himself for you. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? It's not worth it. Anybody here needs saving this morning? Some need saving from themselves. That's why Paul said to Timothy, you know, for those young widows, the opportunity comes along to marry again, take it if it stops you giving in to sexual temptation. Take it. Some need saving from heresy. And Paul didn't even shy away from correcting Peter that one time when he was going about doing something that contradicted the very message of grace that Paul was preaching. But the point is simply this, that the good example that we have as we get closer to the Lord Jesus and more shadow him, that good example, which is absolutely essential, has saving potential. When we shadow Jesus as we ought to shadow Jesus, you never know what you're going to save somebody else from in their own life that's going to spoil them or mess them up or take them off path from where God would have them to be. Shadowing our Savior. They're the first words that I want to give you this year here at Shirley Baptist. I know that it's a big ask. I find it myself. Can I say to you, follow my example? I think I'm too often inconsistent to do that. But I tell you what, the more I follow the Lord Jesus, the more you can follow me, because it's going to take you to him. We are to become disciples of Jesus who make disciples for Jesus, and to be shadowing our Savior. You up for it? Are you? You know, well, okay, I'm going to do my best to be an example that leads you to follow him who is the greatest example of all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know you don't give it to us because you're a God who just wants to put the boot in. You're not here just to make us feel bad. You're here to bless us with purpose and joy and hope. And know that even when we step away from you, you never step away from us. So thank you that we can know for sure that nothing can separate us from your love, but help us to live day to day in that love, so that when others can look at even our life with all of its sometimes inconsistency and flaws, they can still see enough of you in it to want to follow you as a consequence of it. And I pray for myself, I pray for each other, that that will be our goal this coming year, to help us shadow you and better serve our community to your glory, and make everything we do that true act of worship that it ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.